each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
There we are, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Hello there, Nick. I can hear you. I think we're back on. Sorry about that, folks. I'm Father Tom Coyes. It's Wednesday. It's Brain Wrinkling Wednesday.
Welcome with us, Father. Yes, you're on.
Thank you, Nick. Crazy, crazy world, you know. Technology can be influenced by evil forces, and that does. One of the topics I want to get to. I talked last week about.
We're on a mission from God.
The mission from God and the mission from hell is what the movie Nefarious is all about. I gotta get to some more comments on that.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, no, Will Robinson. Danger
around every corner, especially with just the evil spirit that is permeating so much of society and in our lives today. I'm sure you could feel what I feel at times, for sure. And that movie Nefarious really focuses your attention on a battle that's going on. Makes us feel small, but in some ways that gives us comfort, right? Anyways, I'm going to come back to that. I also want to talk about a new additional line that is being proposed to add to the Hail Mary. Can you believe that? I was on a wonderful retreat with incredibly charismatic and incredibly gifted priest by the name of Father James Blount. Wonderful guys, precious, powerful, sincere, all the rest of the stories he tells. I gotta share some of that because I was with him at a retreat up in upstate New York, and just really appreciating his ministry. And I'm a fan of this guy now, as it was so you say. We gotta hold on to the good people we find, right? And stay away from people that are not so good, that pull us in a wrong direction, right? Anyways, but I first want to start. Today is the feast of St. Philip and St. James. It's interesting they put these two apostles together. This is a Wednesday, first week in May that we're recording this, depending on when you're listening to it, of course. But anyways, May 3rd.
Holy, here we go again, Batman.
There's apostles everywhere. Well, there's only 12 of the original apostles, right? 13 if you count Judas, replaced by Matthias. But today, they put Philip and James the Lesser together. And I didn't do enough research to find out why they're actually put together. Philip is mentioned in the Gospels and even in the Acts of the Apostles. But what I want to concentrate on here, since I'm at a church called St. James, and there's a lot of St. James churches, so you may wonder whether you're St. James the Lesser or St. James the Greater. I think we need a little refresher course on who the apostles were, because I have to remind myself, coming to the parish of St. James, where I am, I automatically think, well, we got to be named after St. James the Greater.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
Yeah, and that's so true. But you say you want to be named after St. James the Greater just because it sounds better, and who wants to be named after St. James the Lesser? But actually, as I do the research, both of them obviously are tremendous apostles and great in their own right. And anyone who does a little research on the St. James's quickly realizes that James the Lesser is nothing about his character or quality. It probably was because he was smaller, not as high, not as tall. So, and the new TV series, The Chosen, in reading a little bit, reading the Catholic Encyclopedia and any of the footnotes that you find in the Bible about the apostles, the TV movie Chosen has St. James the Lesser as kind of a cripple. He's the apostle that he comes to Jesus and complains that he's got a bad hip and Jesus hasn't cured him, and so he doesn't cure him. He says, you know what, I'm going to use you. In time, you'll be cured.
No!
Yeah, and so that people see you limping along, you will touch more hearts. You'll touch more hearts and have greater effect than if I were to cure you. And so I'm not exactly sure where that comes from, but maybe because, well, St. James the Greater is the apostle that's usually depicted with a staff with a little bag on top of it. That's sort of like the first century version of a suitcase. If you're going on a long journey, you wrap up your belongings in a towel of sorts and you tie it to your stick and off you go. So that's St. James the Greater. So maybe that has something to do with, if he was walking so far, he must have tripped and hurt. Maybe he limped. I don't know. So I imagine.
Wow.
since I brought up the...
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, that's brain wrinkling. Since I brought up The Chosen, I know it's somewhat controversial because it doesn't present the gospel in number one, the typically traditional way that we're used to it, primarily because the whole series is based on trying to get behind the scenes and tell the story of Jesus from the eyes of the apostles. And of course, if you just stick to the gospels, you don't get too much insight into the perspective of the apostles. So a lot of it is human interpretation, artistic interpretation of the gospels. When I watch The Chosen, they have the third season. I think it's up to episode 8. It ends with a beautiful episode on the multiplication of the loaves and fishes and Jesus walking on the water. It's very, very well done. Anyways, I do recommend that as well. So, but the basic history is St. James the Lesser, or the smaller, the powerhouse, you could say, he's the son of Alphaeus and Mary, who's considered a sister of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, that automatically brings up a strange question. How would two sisters be both named Mary? But that's what you get. maybe that wasn't an anomaly even back then. So maybe they had two different middle names or something. But that would make St. James the Lesser, whose feast day we have today on May 3rd, kind of like a nephew of Jesus. If his mother was the sister of his mother, if James's mother, Mary, was the sister of Jesus's mother, Mary, that would make James the Lesser a nephew of Jesus, right? It's possible because it's also said that James the Lesser is the brother of Jude. And there's another passage in the Bible that names the brothers of Jesus are around here. And I think Jude is listed in there. So that automatically brings up the question from our modern perspective when we know different family relations. We call those two guys cousins, but there is no word for cousin in that time. And you could see Protestants will always jump on that to say that proves that Mary was not a virgin.
Wow.
She had other children.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Whenever I see that, what it proves to me is when you have polygamy so popular in a culture, you have a very difficult time knowing the difference between a sibling, as we know them, brothers and sisters, and cousins. Children of your father who had several wives. So the one you call brother, you might be sharing the same father, but not the same mother. You might be sharing the same mother, but not the same father. Kind of, it's all the with broken families and multiple marriages and all that, it seems to make perfect sense that they wouldn't have an exact description of a different word for cousins versus brothers and sisters. Anyways, so that's St. James the Lesser. St. Jerome, who's one of the early, we call them patristics, fathers of the church, he mentions that there was a tradition at his time that Jesus gave to James the Lesser the commission to be bishop of Jerusalem at the ascension. As Jesus was ascending, it was just outside of Jerusalem, so that must have been pretty significant. James, you are to lead this city. And of course, many of the others went far and wide to preach the gospel, as it were. So let me read this little snippet about, this is from testifies, this is from St. Jerome. He was always a virgin and was a Nazarite, or one consecrated to God. Nazarite, that's going to come in into play in the Acts of the Apostles when St. Paul comes back to Jerusalem. James is there as the Bishop of Jerusalem, a difficult city to be bishop of for sure. And we'll get back to that. But here's, so St. Jerome is testifying to the sanctity of James the Lesser. Although I hope I don't have, we have to follow all these characteristics to be holy today. He goes, St. Jerome goes, in consequence of which he was never shaved because he was a Nazarite. Kind of like Samson in the Old Testament, right? Never shaved. He never cut his hair. Never drank any wine or other strong liquor. Moreover, he never used any bath or oil to anoint his limbs, and never ate of any living creature except when of precept, as the Paschal Lamb. He never wore sandals, never used any clothes other than one single linen garment. He prostrated so much in prayer that the skin of his knees and forehead were hardened like to camel's hooves. That's a passage from St. Jerome about St. James. Isn't that something? So let me do one other quote here before we take our first break. This is his death. So St. James the Lesser, he lives longer than St. James the Great. St. James the Great, the Greater, is the first apostle to die a martyr's death. He dies in Jerusalem, supposedly after having gone to Spain, where so many legends and stories are told. There's no reason to doubt the fact that St. James the Greater went all the way to Spain. That's why the big cathedral there is called Santiago, the Spanish word for St. James, right?
Wow.
Must have gone on the way, that long
you
trail.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, that's brain wrinkling. So here's the story. One of the reasons why, I've got to preface this again before I read on. One of the reasons why I tend to maybe want to make our church named after St. James the Lesser, because he's a bit more of the conservative Christian that I feel we need that spirit today to maintain and to keep our true sense of apostolic zeal, shall we say. It's a mixture, but anyway, St. James being the Bishop of Jerusalem was obviously surrounded by lots of Jews. That being said, a lot of Jewish people did convert to Christianity. But the question of whether you should be circumcised, whether you're following the law of Moses and everything, was still hot in those days. And so St. James was the kind of Jewish apostle that was sympathetic to the feelings of the Jewish people who didn't want to abandon their Jewish customs. They were willing to accept Christ, but not willing to abandon many of their Jewish customs and following the Mosaic law. We do find out that James went along with Peter when St. Paul came to Jerusalem to discuss about the issue of circumcision, that St. James, Bishop of Jerusalem, agreed with Peter, the first pope, right? And they said, okay, we won't require pagan converts to Christianity to first get circumcised, but we need to follow a lot of other Jewish customs, especially taking care of the poor, and some of the meal rituals, which in a lot of ways make sense. Like pork, often not eating pork. With modern science in our hip pocket, we realize that pork easily gets contaminated. And so the Jewish tradition of not eating pork way back when saved them from many diseases or getting sick, right? Anyways, okay, As I'm looking at the clock here, Nick, maybe we will take we'll take our first break here now before I get to the martyrdom of St. James the Lesser and also share some thoughts about Nefarious and Father James Blount, a wonderful charismatic priest who I think you should know. Anyways, okay, I'm Father Tom Coyes. I'm guest host on The Winds of Change. You are listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice of Chicagoland. We are WSFI 88.5 FM, and we are WNDZ AM 750.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in to the Winds of Change. I promised you there's a beautiful rendition by, boy, I don't know if this is St. Jerome or that famous Jewish historian, Eusebius, Josephus, about St. James the Lesser's martyrdom. Again, he was the one who defended St. Paul, though he famously warns St. Paul. St. Paul was going around the pagan world converting many people to Christianity, but he didn't think they should get circumcised or have to follow many of the Mosaic laws. So St. Paul comes back to Jerusalem, and of course, Jerusalem, most of the Christians are Jews. And so St. James, knowing that Paul is not so favored among those strong Jewish Christians, he warns, he tells St. Paul, you know what you got to do? You have to take the Nazarite vow, to sort of put those Jewish Christians at ease about you. The Nazarite vow, which is found in the Old Testament, whatever, is primarily associated with not cutting your hair and not shaving. So something like what we find in Samson in the Old Testament, or John the Baptist. Many people think John the Baptist took that vow, and you could take either a temporary vow or a permanent vow, lifelong vow. And so the reason James suggests to Paul to take that Nazarite vow, if you took a temporary Nazarite vow, didn't cut your hair and didn't shave, and you broke some of the requirements, namely you had some wine, or you were in contact with a corpse, interestingly enough, because maybe that would just, not exactly sure the spiritual mean behind that, but it could certainly see some medical issues, I guess. Diseases.
Holy schizophrenia.
To a corpse, you could get sick. But anyways, there were these different aesthetical practices of someone who took the Nazarite vow that only Jewish people would know about or whatever. So St. James tells St. Paul, take the Nazarite vow, and then you come in with your hair shaved, with your head shaved, because if you broke your vow in one way or another, you would shave your head and shave your beard. And so if you come into Jerusalem and you're going to, all the Jewish Christians who are skeptical of your non-Jewish ways, they're going to see, oh, you took that vow and maybe you did contaminate yourself a little bit, but now you're doing your penance and now you're you're in your purification stage of that vow. Okay, that sort of gives you credence or notoriety or acceptance among that crowd. So that's what St. Paul did when he then launches into his defense of his mission and all the rest. And again, many accepted Paul, but then others certainly got darn mad at him. And that's where the story of the martyrdom of St. James the Lesser comes in. So here again, this is from St. Jerome, I believe it is. The Jews, being exasperated at the disappointment of their malicious designs against St. Paul, and that would even be the Jews who are not Jewish Christians, this by his appeal to Caesar, right? Remember, Paul even gets out of stoning because he's on trial, but there's a Roman procurator, a Roman judge, you could say, that the Jewish people had to deal with, and they beat up Paul on bringing him to the judge's seat, and Paul appeals to say, he says to the judge, do you know that these Jewish people just beat up a Roman citizen? And that shocked the Roman judge even more. What? Wait a minute. You Jewish people don't have a right to beat Roman citizens. And so Paul kind of gets out of his beating that time. Of course, he's like threatened and beaten so many other times. So anyways, the Jews, not the Jewish Christians, but the Jewish people in general, and probably some of the Jewish Christians along with them. Festus, one of the proconsul, I guess is what they call him. He happened to be visiting from Rome in Jerusalem at the time. And so when Paul appeals to Caesar, Festus says, okay, then off to Rome. We're going to take you off to Rome. Because Paul slipped out of their fingers by this little appeal to the Roman tradition of Romans treating Romans better than Jewish people, that got the Jewish people even more mad. And then so they would blame it on the Bishop of Jerusalem, which is St. James. So, wherefore, during this time, Annas, the high priest, son of the famous Annas, mentioned in the Gospels, having assembled the Sanhedrin, summoned St. James and others before it. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that St. James was accused of violating the laws. St. James, who was a very good Jewish Christian, but he was accused of violating the laws and delivered to the people to be stoned to death. And this is where the Jews did exactly the same thing with St. James as they did with Jesus, accusing James of violating the Roman law that you must recognize Caesar as the king and all the rest. And there's another historian of that early days, Hegesippus. He adds, so that they carried him up to the battlements of the temple and would have compelled him from there to publicly renounce his faith in Christ. But St. James took that opportunity to declare his belief in Jesus Christ after the most solemn and public manner, for he cried out loud from the battlements in the hearing of a great multitude, which was then at Jerusalem on account of the Passover, that Jesus, the Son of Man, was seated at the right hand of the Sovereign Majesty and would come in the clouds of heaven to judge the world. The scribes and Pharisees, enraged at this testimony on behalf of Jesus, cried out, "The just man also had erred." And by the just man, they're referring to St. James, because he had such a great respect by both the Jewish, by the Romans, and all the people of Jerusalem, that he had the nickname of the just man. You can see why I might want our parish to be named after St. James the Lesser now. Be that as it may, St. James the Great is a great saint as well. Anyways, and going up to the battlements, they threw him headlong down to the ground, saying he must be stoned. That's exactly what he must have said, going down, right? So St. James, though very much bruised by his fall, had strength enough to get up upon his knees. And in this posture, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he begged of God to pardon his murderers, seeing that they knew not what they did. Reminiscent of anyone else you might think of? Of course, Jesus did the same, right? Or he's doing it in imitation of our Lord, of course. The rabble below received him with showers of stones. And at last a fuller gave him a blow on the head with his club, such as is used in dressing of cloth, after which he died. This happened on the festival of the Passover on the 10th of April in the year of Christ 62, the seventh year of Nero's reign. He was buried near the temple in the place in which he was martyred, where a small column was erected. Such was the reputation of his sanctity that the Jews attributed to his death the destruction of Jerusalem, as we read in St. Jerome, also in Origen and Eusebius, other early writers, who assured us that Josephus himself declared it in the genuine editions of his history. So isn't that something? The Jews, by saying, oh, we killed the just man. That's the reason why God is punishing us Jews by having the Romans destroy the temple. So there you have it. That's a very powerful story of one of the saints. Sorry, I concentrated on St. James the Lesser, even though today's also the feast of St. Philip. So he's the one who baptizes the eunuch, right? In the Acts of the Apostles. So, anyways, now let's take our next break here. I want to shift gears a little bit to a couple of my favorite lines from the Nefarious, that very interesting movie, which I'm trying to get as many people to see as possible. Then I got to introduce you to a wonderful charismatic priest and also an interesting request that comes through a visionary by the name of Elizabeth Kindleman about the Hail Mary, interestingly enough. Let's take our next break, okay, Nick? I'm Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. You are listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland. We are WSFI 88.5 FM. We are WNDZ 750 AM.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststanschurch.org.
We are the students of St. Stan's Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak, weekdays 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coy's here on a Brain Wrinkling Wednesday. If you haven't seen Nefarious yet, you got to figure out how to see it. I think it's becoming available to buy the DVD and what have you. I don't think it's going to be in the theaters that long. Here's a clip from the trailer.
I'm going to ask you some questions about Edward. I'm a demon. Demons aren't really a thing. What happened to Edward?
We own him.
We? He's a master manipulator. You have your head so twisted around you think you're the killer, not him.
Now give me something to make me believe you. Prove to me you're a demon.
A light smashes.
Probably just a coincidence.
That's a great line.
I want to talk to
the real Edward.
Makes me do that. I can't stop him.
I need you to see something.
You got a fan. Did the same thing with all his victims.
Help me!
I'm trying to, Edward, but you have to answer my questions. You have to tell me the truth.
It won't let me!
It can go away. It can go away. Yes?
No.
Anyways, there's a lot of great lines in this movie. It's attractive on so many different levels. One of the levels is it calls into the question the metaphysics of Catholicism. And by that I mean the reality of spiritual beings, which are, of course, angels and demons, which are, of course, denied. The whole plot of this movie is an atheist psychologist is trying to determine, according to his psychological training, whether a man is insane or sane. If he's sane, he's able to receive the ultimate punishment of capital punishment. If he's insane, the state will say, well, we can't execute an insane person. That's the mission of the psychologist there. But obviously, and there's one point where this psychologist says, evil isn't a scientific category. It's just a construct of society, right? Public opinion. So good and evil in the atheist psychologist's mind is not metaphysical, doesn't have a sense of an evil being, as it were. So, and that's what is being challenged, of course. And so the metaphysics of our Catholic worldview comes into play. And of course, it's not just Catholics. Anybody who would accept angels and demons as real would have to accept our Catholic metaphysics, as it were. So I find it interesting in that sense. There's an interesting line where James Martin, the atheist psychologist, says to Edward, the condemned man, that, demons aren't really a thing. And he goes, well, I'm an atheist. And Nefarious says, you think your atheism will protect you? That's a metaphysical statement in the sense of you can believe or not believe in us, but that doesn't mean we don't exist. In other words, you could pretend we don't exist, but we do exist, and therefore you think your atheism will protect you from the evil that we're working on. I guess you could kind of make a parallel in another just completely non-theological area of life. If someone were to say, I don't believe in tsunamis, and then you're at the beach one day and the horn goes off where there's a tsunami coming, and you maintain your non-belief in the theory of tsunamis, everybody else runs off the beach to higher ground and you stay on the beach and get drowned by the huge wave coming to shore, I can think of any other kind of examples where it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. It's a fact, and it's going to happen. And that's we would readily accept that in the world of science or climatology, I guess. I must confess, the big question of climatology today is, of course, the global warming, and I can't accept the fact that it's an existential threat. I may be wrong, and if the world is destroyed by global warming, then I'll have to eat my words. But right now, I'm not buying it, as it were. Anyways, so that's the metaphysical twist that just any kind of description or story or dialogue about a demon brings to mind. Another interesting scene in the movie is when the priest comes in, the atheist psychologist says, well, theology's not my bag, so I asked a priest to come in. This elderly 65-year-old-ish kind of priest who obviously is not into exorcism. As a matter of fact, he says, well, our understanding has evolved beyond that, meaning priests. So when the priest walks into the room where Nefarious is, we'll call him Nefarious / Edward, right, if you know the story, and he jumps back and says, "What? Get out of here. What are you doing here, priest, man of God?" And then the priest goes on to say that he doesn't really believe in demons. We've grown beyond that. Nefarious says, oh, I feel better now. And the reason he would feel better now is because he knows that the priest isn't going to start the rite of exorcism, which is what a priest might try to do in such a situation, and the demon knows he doesn't have as much power over the power of Christ, and so he says, well, I feel better now. If you don't believe that I'm a demon, that keeps his cover, right? And then he can keep doing what. Then Nefarious says, well, I'm beginning to like you, which is a slam at sort of the liberal-minded theologians among us, shall we say, right? So there's a powerful scene in there, too, where James, the atheist psychologist, is told by Nefarious that his girlfriend is going to have an abortion right at that moment. And when he comes back after trying to talk to her on the phone, but he's too late because he already had the procedure, and James starts getting self-righteous and says, who are you to tell me and my girlfriend that we can't choose? It's our right. We can do whatever we want. And then Nefarious snaps at him and goes, there's my man, there's my boy, or something like that. Now you're talking, I really like you. That's, in other words, that attitude of, don't tell me what's right or wrong. And even the devil saying, well, it's wrong. Not that he disapproves of it, but he knows that it's killing the innocent, killing a life, as it were. So he snaps at him. But I love the, so his attitude just automatically changes and says, I'm beginning to like you. Last but not least, let me mention this here too before I'm going on. The whole issue of the book that Nefarious wants the psychologist to write, it's very interesting. He calls it the Black Gospel because Nefarious knows that there are the Gospels that have done so much for Christianity. So Nefarious thinks, well, if I could get someone to write a manifesto from our perspective, will undo all that stuff that the four Gospels and the Bible has done. So it's a masterful twist. I never really kind of thought of that idea, but I think it's a very powerful, interesting twist to see that the demon would need a human being to actually put something on paper and get it published, just the way we believe that the Holy Spirit needed human beings to put something on paper and create the Bible. So the demon is saying that you got to write our book, and it's going to explain how our rebellion needs to be loved and appreciated. And there's a beautiful line when he said, the Nefarious says, we thought that if we could kill Jesus, the carpenter, he calls him, we thought if we can kill Jesus, we'd have it made, but he tricked us, as it were. So we thought we were lost. We thought we lost because Jesus was so successful in overpowering us, as it were. And then he says, until we realize that man still wanted to be his own God, and so we continue our work. We want to destroy you humans in order to piss off the enemy, i.e. God. We want to destroy you humans because we hate God. And God, we know God loves you, and it's sort of like he made you to sort of take our place. And the demon interestingly says, you know, that we did not want to obey God. He gave us our free will, but we didn't want to obey God, because why would God give us a free will if we couldn't use it? And we wanted to use it to love ourselves and not love him. So he made us slaves. And so there's even a little point in there where Nefarious says it was a one-time deal, which is what Catholic theology says about the choice of Satan and the devils, since they live in a time before time was created, if you can get your head around that. So the battle between St. Michael and Satan, it wasn't in time. It was a one-shot deal, and the movie even picks up on that. So anyways, let's take our last break here, and I just got to introduce you to Father Blunt real quickly, as it were. We'll talk more about him and what have you, but let's take our other break here. I'm Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. We are the new EWTN Catholic Radio voice for Chicagoland. We are WSFI Catholic Radio, 88.5 FM, and we are WNDZ. AM 750.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka, the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org.
We are. Welcome back. Father Tom Coyes here. Brain Wrinkling Wednesday, as always. Throwing a lot of stuff at you here today, but as I promised, I was on a wonderful retreat with this Father James Blount. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but I hope he gets into your heart as he's done thousands of people already, and I consider myself a fan of his now. He's when I first listened to him, he's a charismatic guy who says amen a lot and alleluia a lot, you know, like in Baptist churches. And so that little aspect of him, I have to confess, it sort of turned me off a little bit because, you know, I don't preach that way. And a lot of Catholics maybe don't always take to it. But in the right context and in the right situation, certainly nothing to be a deal breaker, as it were. Anyways, here he's talking about, well, let me just say, too, he's got so many gifts. He's an exorcist, and he tells different stories of, you know, confronting evil spirits, demons, and exorcising people. And that's connected to this prayer he's going to try to promote from visions of the Blessed Mother to a Hungarian woman mystic by the name of Elizabeth Kittelman. So he also says he sees angels and demons. While we were on the retreat, and he says, look, at the beginning at one point, he says, I see demons outside, and they're angry because we're here getting ready to have Mass, and they hate that. And he will call on people by trying to build up their strength in Catholicism by saying, isn't being Catholic the greatest thing? It's the greatest gift, and especially being here at Mass is the greatest gift of Catholicism. And it's touching in that way. He also says he's bilocated at different times. I'd like to see more proof of that, gosh, but he says it, so I believe it to him at this time, at this moment. And so let's see what else he's healing. He prays over people, and he's healed a lot of people. Of course, he will readily say it's not him healing, it's the Lord, of course, which is what any good healing person would have to agree with. He said something in one of his talks that blew my mind away, and he was trying to encourage. He says, we are in challenging times, and we need strong faith like the faith of the apostles and like Saint Peter, and raised people from the dead. Saint Paul raised some people from the dead too. He said, did you know how many people Saint Patrick in Ireland raised from the dead? It's chronicled that Saint Patrick in Ireland raised 25 people from the dead. Man, I never heard that before, but I take it that he's not lying to us, right? They must be written down somewhere. He says that's the kind of faith we need today. So here's just a little snippet, and then I'm just going to share with you this insert that we're being asked to consider to add to the Hail Mary. This is what he
goes. This is the time to learn to walk on water. Amen? Hallelujah? Now, don't be afraid of that. It's kind of fun. It's kind of fun. So keep that in mind, and before every holy hour or before every rosary, I want to recommend to you the Holy Unity Prayer, also on your paper. And don't worry, if you don't have it in your hands, I'm going to say it out loud. And you can say it after me, beloved, line by line. I love this prayer. You know, I met with Peter Cardinal Erdo twice the last 2 weeks. That's the wonderful bishop who gave the imprimatur. It's completely approved. And he's an intelligent man with a PhD, very conservative, very calm. He's very careful. They took more than 10 years to approve this. It's utterly vetted and approved. It is the weapon, and Satan's getting angry at me right now. I have a special grace to see demons and angels. And right now, I can see his irritation. He's getting more and more angry at me right now because I'm about to give you the winning factor. Amen?
Amen.
So let's say it right now to blind him and paralyze him from seeing this assembly right now, including the healing service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, would you say this after me, line by line? My adorable Jesus, may our feet journey together. May our hands gather in unity. May our hearts beat in unison. May our souls be in harmony. May our thoughts be as one. May our ears listen to the silence together. May our glances profoundly penetrate each other. May our lips pray together to gain mercy from the Eternal Father. Amen.
That is beautiful thoughts in there, isn't it? Calls it the Unity Prayer, and he says he prays it at all the exorcisms he performs. And here's the little insert that we'll just end with this, because I know we're at the end of an hour, but when you say the Hail Mary, the second part, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. And then you insert, spread the effect of grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Spread the effect of thy grace of the flame of love over all of humanity. I'll come back to that. There's so much. It's a strange request, but I think it could be a very powerful one. Okay, God bless you all. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to The Winds of Change. We are the new EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland. We are WSFI 88.5 FM and 750 AM WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have truth left untold, the truth left untold.